Well, brethren, let us once again pray and ask that the Lord will help us as we come to consider his word this evening. Let's pray. Our Father, in the language of this hymn we've just sung, may the word of Christ dwell richly in each of us. We pray, our Father, that you would draw near, that you would feed us with your word, as you commanded Peter to feed your lambs. We pray, Lord, that we, your people, would be fed by Jesus through your word this evening. We pray for your Holy Spirit to come and open our eyes, that you would deal with those who may be outside of Christ. We ask, Lord, that you would draw near and help us, because we are poor and needy, and we are in great need of your help. And so we pray and ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Once again, I would ask that you would take your Bibles and turn with me to Psalm 23. Psalm 23. I'll read the entire psalm, and then we'll seek to continue where we left off this morning. Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He guides me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yes, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You have anointed my head with oil. My cup runs over. Surely goodness and loving kindness shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Now, from this morning, just by way of a reminder, somewhat of a review, we considered this psalm, viewing it as a pilgrim psalm, as it were, an overview of the Christian life, of Christian experience. As we are proceeding on our pilgrimage, or if you will, our journey to heaven, God is shepherding us each step along the way. And so this psalm, as I said, to remind you, is that it explains what's going on in our lives. It explains why we experience the things we go through. And top of it all is our Father, our Lord, his shepherding care of us. We noted that our lives change scenes and circumstances, and we see the language of green pastures, still waters, the valley of the shadow of death. We see that we consider the activity of the shepherd, that he leads, restores, guides. We see that he guides us with his rod and staff, his chastening hand to keep us in the path of righteousness. That is, even when we sin, we are still under the shepherding care of our Father. Whom the Lord loves, he chastens and disciplines, and he does it for our profit, the language of Hebrews chapter 12. And so the rod and staff is there to guide us. And then we saw in verse 5 where God prepares a table, a banquet, if you will, in the presence of our enemies. While our enemies are seeking to attack us and to destroy us, God is showing hospitality, and he is giving us this banquet feast of the blessings of salvation, where we can rejoice even in the presence and the language of, you anoint my head with oil, my cup runs over. It is a place of bounty and abundance. And then we note verse 6, this word surely that signifies this is emphatic confidence, not a hope or wish, but it is emphatic that surely goodness and mercy shall follow us all the days of our lives, and we shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. And then we have some words to the unconverted and those who are outside of Christ, that we all need a shepherd, and how even those who are not Christians, they need to come to the Lord Jesus and stop seeking to do things their own way, which will lead them to destruction. Now, this evening, which I didn't have time to just cram this in, so I believe this may be a little bit shorter than maybe what you're accustomed to, unless I end up being long-winded. But this evening, I want us to consider some applications, some lessons, and these are things that perhaps were mentioned along the way, but I'd like us to park and consider these things a little bit more in more length. As we think of this psalm, it's not anything new or anything that is hard to understand. Number one, this psalm helps us cope with change. This psalm helps us, we the people of God, it helps us cope with change. Now, this is not the only place in the scriptures to go to find some comfort or something to help us cope with change. But this psalm is, as I said, it's a summary, I believe. It's like an overview of the Christian life, that is, Christian experience that culminates in the house of the Lord. But as you see in this psalm, it helps us cope with change because life is always changing. Life is always changing. When I preached at my grandmother's funeral, I made reference to this psalm at the funeral home. And I said to the people that were gathered there, I said, our lives have changed today. Thelma Heard Vines will no longer be with us. And even with the passing of our dear beloved Robert Martin, change has come to the Martin family, to Pastor Lamar, to close friends. They will not see their friend, husband, brother, loved one. Change occurs continuously in our lives. I remember carrying my children in my arms. That's not happening anymore. Life has changed. I remember when I had an afro. It's not coming back in this life. You see, in the psalm, green pastures, still waters, the valley of the shadow of death, in the presence of my enemies, those are changes. Those are different circumstances, and things become different in life. And some of us have a very difficult time dealing with change. The loss of a job, relocation, children are growing up, the emptiness. Then there's marriage of our children and grandchildren, and we look in the mirror and we see ourselves and we see that things are not the same. It's not what it used to be. And this psalm helps us to keep our lives in perspective. The outward man decays, we read in 2 Corinthians 4. But the inward man is renewed day by day. But the outward man decays. There's all kinds of products on the market to remove the wrinkles and rub things in your hair so your hair can grow and you can change the color of your hair to hide. I mean, there's all kinds of things that are out there to help us to try to maintain something of a youthful appearance, whether it's surgery, et cetera. But in spite of all of those things, our lives continue to change. Our circumstances change. Our culture continually changes. And even at the dinner table this afternoon where we were discussing things. And some of the things that we were shocked by that we encounter in our culture, how men want to be regarded as women, and we, you know, what's going on in terms of same-sex marriage and many of the things that were things that people would be ashamed of, is it's though our culture, we've lost all of our innocence in terms of promiscuity and all kinds of things. And we talk about things and people just live together and they do things, and we have things on the market that is to promote this type of behavior that is openly discussed, et cetera, et cetera. Our culture is changed, and it is still changing. Our churches change. There's a change of membership, and people come and go, and it could be for a whole variety of reasons. I'm not saying this is all negative, but it is a fact. People move away, job change. Some people, through discipline, there is a change in leadership. There's a newer generation. Thinking is a little bit different. There's challenges from an older generation and a newer generation, and we say it's different. But change, we'll always have to deal with change. I think of the life of Joseph. He went through a lot of change. His brothers, out of envy, jealousy, they sold him into slavery. And the Midianites took him. Then they brought him to Egypt, and Potiphar bought him as a servant, slave in his house. Then Mrs. Potiphar accused him of sexual harassment, and Joseph ended up being in jail. And when you read the narrative of Joseph, we read throughout it periodically, we read, and the Lord was with Joseph. And the Lord was with Joseph. Potiphar's house, in prison. He wanted to get out of prison, but the butler forgot him, or the cupbearer. And we read, and the Lord was with Joseph. Turn with me to Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4. Paul, is bearing testimony here as he is thankful for the gift that the Philippians have bestowed upon him, that they, and Paul says this, verse 11, not that I speak in respect, I'm sorry, Philippians chapter 4, verse 11, not that I speak in respect of want, that is of need, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therein to be content. And note the language here. I know how to be abased, that is to be in humble circumstances, humble straits, and I know how also to abound. Where things are going well, there is great bounty. He's doing well. He's in a good place. In everything and in all things, I have learned the secret both to be filled and to be hungry, both to abound and to be in want. I can do all things in him, or as in Christ, that strengthens me. And here we see Paul in very brief space here, he's describing the various changes that we undergo in life. For him, he's bearing witness how he has learned how to be content and how to handle himself and how to cope in all of these changes, whether he's in great need, whether he's suffering hunger, whether he's being humiliated, or whether he's being honored, whether he's being filled. He has learned in all things to be content and how to carry himself. In other words, Paul knew how to cope with change. With change. And so in Psalm 23, when I said this psalm helps us cope with change, let me ask this question, and you don't have to answer audibly, but consider your life at this moment as you sit here. Some of us was talking today and we said, I never thought I'd be where I am today. I never thought I had the job that I currently have. And as I thought about when God first saved me, how things were, and all the events that occurred in my life to bring me to where I'm at today, I look back and I say, I didn't plan this. Over 30 years ago, I did not plan that my life would be what it is today. And there's been a lot of changes. You can do the same for your lives to some degree or another. And as you think about the future, yes, we ought to make plans. We ought to make plans and be responsible. That's a responsible thing to do. However, the outcome of our plans will all be determined by our shepherd. One writer says, man proposes, but God disposes. Charles Bridges. Man plans, but God determines the outcome. And so I say, brothers and sisters, as you look at your lives, as you think about your own physical person and the changes that is going on in your body, and of your circumstances and our culture and who's going to be the next president and will there be a revival in America to bring us back to something more in line with biblical convictions where we can have some sanity restored in our culture? What is this world coming to? And we think of all these things. It can be overwhelming when you think of all of this. It seems like everything is in flux. Everything is in flux. There's all of these moving variables, and you just don't know how all these things are going to work out. And it can be very stressful when you try to take it all in. But brethren, this psalm reminds us that it is God. He is leading us. Look where he's brought you thus far. Look what God has already done in your lives, even through disappointment. And we can have the confidence that whatever changes that awaits me in the future that we're not aware of, we know that God will shepherd us. He will be with us, whether it's green pastures, whether it's still waters, whether it's in the presence of enemies. Maybe the church is going to experience in America severe persecution. Maybe that may be the case. Maybe we may find ourselves collectively as a body of Christ, or maybe as individual, experiencing levels of persecution we've not known in this country before. But should that be the case, I'm not saying it will be that way, but I just throw this out as an example. Should that be the case, the Lord's going to spread that table. And he's going to anoint our heads with oil. And our cup is going to run over, even in the presence of our enemies. You see, this psalm will help you cope with change when you come to that. Or maybe we may be diagnosed with a sickness that could be life-threatening, that may lead to death. And what do we do when you're in the valley of the shadow of death? thoughts about that. Some of us, we dread, we don't want to even think of that. And we cannot help but think about death with the homegoing of our dear brother. But here the psalmist says, in the valley of the shadow of death, our thoughts will come to Psalm 23, no doubt, when we think of death, the valley of the shadow of death. I will fear no evil, for you are with me. You see, this psalm will help us to face change. Number two, God's shepherding is individually personalized. That's kind of redundant, individually personalized. I said the same thing, but it kind of, like when each and everyone, that's redundant too. But God's shepherding is personalized. It is tailored. That's the point I'm making. It is tailored to us as individuals. Yes, the Lord shepherds his church as a flock. I don't deny that. But he also shepherds us individually. He deals with us as individuals. In other words, when it comes to our Father, when it comes to God, we do not get lost in the crowd. Sometimes we feel that way. But I tell you, you are not lost in the crowd. God, he knows the number of hairs of our head. He knows our downsitting, our uprising. He knows our thought from afar. Psalm 139, he knows everything about us. And believe me, brethren, we do not get lost in the crowd. In Isaiah 40, verse 11, I'm just going to reference this verse. I haven't looked at it more closely, but it does say something that I think is helpful. Isaiah chapter 40, in verse 11, it says, he, speaking of the Lord, he will feed his flock like a shepherd. All right, there's the flock collectively. He will gather the lambs, and notice how he deals with different members in the flock. He will gather the lambs in his arm and carry them in his bosom, all right? So the little lambs he picks up in his arms. The bigger sheep, they can kind of walk on their own. So they can walk on their own, but the lambs he gathers in his arms, in his bosom, and then and gently lead them that have their young. Perhaps there are sheep that is about to deliver, or they're, you know, I don't know, sheep, pregnant sheep. But sheep that is expecting, you know, you got to get other sheep from sheep somehow. So these sheep, he will gently lead those that have their young, right? And you see how the Lord deals with, he doesn't deal with them all the same way. He doesn't kick the other sheep, keep going. No, others, they can kind of walk on their own. They're fine. The lambs, he gathers them in his bosom. And those with young, he gently lead those with young. You see, and that's what I mean, that when God deals, he will feed his flock as a shepherd. And he is conscious of the state, of the condition of every member, every sheep in his care. And God deals with. His shepherding of us is tailored. It's not a one-size-fit-all approach. Turn with me to John chapter 21, the Gospel of John chapter 21. And this is an interesting passage in this respect. John chapter 21. This is when the Lord Jesus restored Peter to his work as an apostle, Peter, having denied the Lord three times, and three times Jesus asked Simon, son of John, do you love me? And how Peter was grieved. But in John chapter 21, verse 18. Verily, verily, I say to you, Jesus is speaking to Peter, When you were young, you girded yourself and walked wherever you would. But when you shall be old, you shall stretch forth your hands, and another shall gird you and carry you where you would not. Now this he spoke, signifying what manner of death he should glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he said unto him, follow me. Now notice how Jesus is dealing with Peter here. Jesus is actually telling Peter how he's going to glorify God, how he is going to die. And he says, when you were young, you girded yourself and you just walked about your business. You went freely. You had your freedom. You went wherever you wanted to. But when you are old, others will bind you. They will carry you a place to where you don't want to go. And Jesus said, and this is how you're going to glorify. Interesting. He didn't say this is how you're going to die, but he says this is how you will glorify God. The manner of death, he should glorify God. Even in death, God is glorified in the death of his saints. Now, that is Jesus dealing, shepherding with Peter. But then look what Peter says. Verse 20, Peter, turning about, sees the disciple whom Jesus loved following, that is John. John was following as well, who also leaned back on his breast at the supper and said, Lord, who is it that should betray you? Peter, therefore, seeing him, Peter's looking at John, and he says to Jesus, Lord, and what shall this man do? Jesus said to him, if I will that he tarry, that is, remain alive, till I return, what is that to you? Follow me. This saying, therefore, went forth among the brethren. And this is, again, they had the problem that we have today. It went forth among the brethren that the disciples should not die. Yet Jesus said not unto him that he should not die, but if I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? And you see, Peter, what is Peter doing here? Peter is doing something that perhaps we may be guilty of more often than we like to admit. He's comparing himself to someone else. And we must not compare ourselves and our circumstances with others, but we must follow our shepherd where he leads. Christ's shepherding of Peter, we see this versus Christ's shepherding of John. And we know that John was persecuted and he was exiled to the Isle of Patmos, and we have the Book of the Revelation. And so Jesus is dealing with John. That was the Book of Revelation is the revelation of Jesus to the seven churches. And he reveals his mind, reveals what he's going to do to John. And for Peter, Peter will be carried to a place. And it is believed in church history that he was crucified upside down. But Peter, and even in 2 Peter, Peter is mindful that he's about to die and to glorify God. But the point here is that the Lord Jesus is dealing with Peter in one way, and he deals with John in another way. And yet both Peter and John were equally called to follow Christ. And so what I'm saying is here, God's shepherding is tailored for us as individuals. In other words, we should not expect that the specifics in our trials and or in our blessings ought to be the same for everyone in the church. Maybe brother so-and-so has never been laid off, never lost his job. And then another brother, he can't seem to get steady work. And it's like, is there something wrong with me? Well, the Lord is shepherding you differently. He's dealing with you as individuals. Perhaps the brother who's out of work don't know that the other brother, he may be dealing with some really serious and weighty issues of the heart and of the soul, other issues that he's struggling with. And so our struggles are not exactly the same. Although we do all suffer as believers, but not everything is the same in terms of the Lord shepherding us. And so what I'm bringing out here is that this should keep us, brethren, from comparing ourselves. And you know what happens when you compare yourselves to others? We can become discontent. We can become depressed, discouraged. We can feel anger and resentment. It's not fair. Why me? And we look at what this person has and what that one has. But let us remember Jesus' words to Peter. What is that to thee? Not that we don't care about our brethren, but we should preach to ourselves and say, you know what? God is dealing with him and God is dealing with her. And the Lord is dealing with me. And the Lord is my shepherd. The Lord is his shepherd. The Lord is her shepherd. And the Lord does what he does in perfect wisdom. And he knows what he's doing. And he makes no mistakes. He's the shepherd. I'm the sheep. And I am to follow him and to learn of him. When the Lord saved you, he saved us as individuals. He had to deal with us. Maybe in a group setting, yeah, we heard the gospel, but the repenting and believing is done individually. No one repents for you. There's no such thing as, well, let me not say that. I was going to say collective repenting. Yeah, there's a collective sorrowing, but the point that I'm making is that when God deals with us as his shepherding care, he is dealing with us as individuals, and it is personalized. Number three, this psalm calls us to an unwavering faith in God. This psalm calls us to an unwavering faith in God. Unwavering faith. Think about that word, those words. Unwavering. Remember, James said, if anyone lacks wisdom, let him ask of God. In James chapter 1, let him ask nothing doubting. For if anyone doubt, he shall not receive. He's like the unstable sea and the winds and the waves, and this person is tossed. We must not be doubtful. That's easy said than done. I would readily admit that. But when you look at the language of this psalm, there is no room, there is no suggestion that we can come away from this psalm that it is legitimate for us to doubt God's care for us. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. And then he says, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. There's nothing in the language that suggests any room for doubt. This psalm ought to foster in us, by the help of God's Spirit, security in God, peace of mind, confidence in the Lord, enabling us to overcome fear. In other words, God is enough. It's simple. It makes life very simple. God is enough. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews 13. The writer to the Hebrews is giving a number of exhortations. Hebrews chapter 13, and I'll read verses 5 and 6. He says, "Be free from the love of money, content with such things as you have. For himself have said, I will in no wise fail you, neither shall I in any wise forsake thee. So that with good courage we say, the Lord is my helper, I will not fear. What shall man do unto me?" There's a number of things that is said here. Firstly, he says, be free from the love of money. The love of money. And as I mentioned this morning, how many people find their security in money. And as Christians, we ought to be free from the love of money. Now, yes, we need money to pay our bills, but it's the love of money. Do you love money? Are you a lover of money? Where there are dollar bills in your pupils and you count dollar bills at night when you're sleeping. Stocks went up and down. How much money do I have? And is money the thing that is a constant reference point? Yes, we need money to live. But here what is being condemned is the love of money. And elsewhere, the Bible says the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. But here it says, be free from the love of money. Content with such things as you have. For himself hath said, I will in no wise fail you, neither will I in any wise forsake you. Here's the cure for the love of money. It's a love for God. It's a trust in God. You see, God and only God can do what money can never, ever do. Here it says, the Lord has said, I will in no wise fail you. I will in no wise forsake you. When you have the God of heaven, Jehovah, he says to his children, I will not fail you. I will not forsake you. It doesn't matter what you go through. It doesn't matter what happens in your life, but I will be there. I am committed to you. I will not fail you. I will not forsake you. And the response we should have, verse 6, so that with good courage we say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What shall man do to me? The Lord is my helper. And that's why Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, you cannot love God and mammon. No man can serve two masters. Do you feel more secure when the money is coming in? Do you feel insecure when the money's not coming? When you're losing money? When perhaps you may not know how this need will be met, that need will be met? Do you start to kind of loosen up and kind of lose control? No, we shouldn't be that way. Whether we have, remember what Paul says, I know how to be abased. I know how to abound. I know how to suffer being hunger and being want, and I know how to be filled with plenty. I have learned in all things, in all circumstances. I have learned in everything to be content, and it is something to learn. And Paul was a model of this. So what we read here in Hebrews 13, Paul could say, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Of course, we cannot do this in our own strength, but Paul was looking to Christ, whether he had a lot, whether he had little, whether Paul was in prison in chains, whether he was traveling freely in the countryside, standing in the Areopagus, speaking to the people there and at Mars Hill, whatever his circumstances was, whether he was in house arrest, whether he was waiting to be executed, 2 Timothy chapter 4, he kept looking to Christ. God was strengthening him, and Paul could say, "The Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What shall man do unto me?" You see, his security was not in the comforts and luxuries of this life. His security was in Christ. The Lord is with me. That's why I say God is enough. If the Lord is with you, what else do you need? Think about it. What else do I need? If the Lord is with me, what else do I need? Nothing. Nothing. Because having God, you have all things. You have all things. And nothing can happen to you unless God ordains it. And what he ordains, he works it for our good as our shepherding, even as Jesus told Peter how he, in his death, he will glorify God. We don't know how we're going to die. But Jesus had a plan for Peter, how Peter would glorify him even in his death. And what is true of Peter is true for every child of God. Whether it's in life or in death, whether it is in sickness or in health, whether it's in plenty or in want, whatever the circumstances, God is shepherding us. And therefore, this psalm calls us to an unwavering faith in God. There's a hymn. I'm going to read the words to you in the blue hymnal. And this is hymn 99. It's not a long hymn. It's just three stanzas. But what I like about the language of this hymn, and particularly the last stanza, when you think of the saints that are in heaven right now, the spirits of just men made perfect, right? What is the difference between them and us? Well, one obvious difference, they're in the presence of the Lord in glory. But there is something where we are equal in, where there is no difference whatsoever. And that something is our security in Christ. Although they are in glory, and we are still battling here on earth, we are just as secure on earth as they are in heaven. And that's what this hymn I like. If you have the blue hymn, though, you can turn there if you want to listen. But it's hymn 99. I'm not going to sing it. I'm going to read the words. I remember at Trinity singing this hymn, and I'm thinking, what kind of song is this? And the way it went up and down, it was kind of awkward, and I really didn't appreciate it. But then I focused on the words, and I said, whoa, this is really solid theology. This is encouraging. By Augustus Toplady, a debtor to mercy alone, of covenant mercy I sing, nor fear with your righteousness on my person and offering to bring. The terrors of law and of God with me can have nothing to do. My Savior's obedience and blood hide all my transgressions from view. In other words, he said, I don't need to be terrified by the law of God. I don't need to be terrified by the judgment of God, because Christ, his obedience, his blood has satisfied all the demands of the law. And therefore, I can come to God in my person with my offering in Christ, because it's all of his mercy, and I'm a debtor to that mercy, and I can come before God without fear. Stanza two. The work which his goodness began, he's that begun a good work in us, the arm of his strength will complete, and God will be faithful and keep us. His promise is yes and amen, and never was forfeited yes. The promises in Christ Jesus is yea and amen. Things future, nor things that are now, nor all things below or above, can make him his purpose forego or sever my soul from his love. And that language reminds me of Romans 8. Nothing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. But notice stanza 3. My name from the palms of his hands, eternity will not erase. Impressed on his heart, it remains in marks of indelible grace. Yes, note the confidence. I to the end shall endure. I will persevere. As sure as the earnest is given, and I think of the Holy Spirit, the down payment, more happy, but not more secure, the glorified spirits in heaven. This hymn expresses the confidence that we ought to have when we think about all that is ours in Christ, in grace. And when we think about the Lord as our shepherd in Psalm 23, how at the end, surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life. The language of the psalm, I shall not want. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me. I will dwell in a house of the Lord forever. You see the language of certainty, the language of confidence. This ought to produce in us an unwavering faith in God. And the worst that we should do is say, Lord, I believe, help thou my unbelief. And God knows our weaknesses. The bruised reed he'll not break, nor the smoking flax will he quench. But brethren, we should aim higher than just merely getting by. Yes, if we are a flickering wick, if we are a bruised reed, yeah, being a bruised reed won't keep you out of glory. But brethren, we want to see God glorified greatly in our lives. He is worthy of such glory. And what glorifies him, I think, most is our trust in him. And you read in the gospel narratives how often when Jesus are dealing with people, you notice what he's challenging? Their faith. Their faith. With the disciples. When he quieted the wind and the storm and they were concerned about dying, Jesus said, why did you doubt? He said, where is your faith? And when they try to cast a demon out, the demon-possessed boy in Mark chapter 9, he said, this kind can come out by prayer. He says, oh, faithless generation, how long shall I bear with you? When Jesus is dealing with us, I believe the Lord wants probably more than anything else. I could be wrong, but it seems to me when I read his dealings with his disciples, when you look at what we read in the scripture, God wants us to trust him. With no reserves, with all of our hearts. And I say this, the more we trust him, the greater peace we will enjoy. The more we trust him, the greater peace we will enjoy. And brethren, if our faith is weak, remember, he's the good shepherd. The sermon is to encourage you, not to discourage you. But yeah, where there's conviction, let the conviction do its work. But I also want you to know that as our shepherd, God is committed. He didn't save you because you had great faith. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And because of the weakness of our faith, that's not going to diminish his love for you. He's faithful to you. Jesus, having loved his own that was in the world, he loved them to the uttermost. There was nothing that they can do to turn his love away. When God is committed, there was nothing that can turn his love and his heart away from us. And so, brothers and sisters, we should be encouraged. He will deal with us. And he will bring us through every difficulty. He will bring us through every joy, every season. He will always be there with us. I will in no wise leave you. I will in no wise forsake you. There is no one, not even your sin, that can separate you from my love, because the Lord will deal with us. He will chasten us, as I said. There is nothing and no one, Romans 8:28, that shall separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. So full circle, brethren, God is enough. Believe him. Let not, as Jesus says, your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in Christ, but believe him and trust him with all of your heart. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you again for your word. And we thank you that we have a sure word. That you are the God who keeps covenant, Jehovah. You are the sovereign God. And you who spared not your own son, you will with him freely, not reluctantly, but freely give us all things. And you are our shepherd, and we shall not want. And we thank you, Lord, for what you have done in our lives thus far. When those seasons we thought whether or not we were going to make it, and how you provided for us, and how you restored our soul, and how you renewed our strength and strengthened our faith. And our Father, we desire to glorify you here on earth. We desire to glorify you here in this life, that we may with confidence may say, the Lord is my helper. I shall not fear. I shall not fear. What shall man do to me? That we may say, surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Oh, our Father, we pray that you would help us to honor you by trusting you with all of our hearts. And we confess that we have our sin and our remaining unbelief and doubt. And we pray, Lord, that your Spirit would do his work within us, that we may lay hold upon you. Although the saints in your presence are more happy, we know, Lord, they are not more secure. And may we walk and live in the light of this truth. We pray and ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.